It's not unusual if you were to watch a group of kids playing, especially when there's adults around, if you hear these words, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at what I can do. Because something in kids, they want the admiration, they want the affirmation, they want the applause, they want the approval of those people that they respect. Now here's the deal. This is not something that we outgrow. This is actually something that over time, it tends to grow in us. And if we're not careful, this can grow into what we could also call an approval addiction. An approval addiction, this longing that we have in us, that we want to be seen, we want to be known, we want to be loved. And it's this deep longing that's in every one of us that fuels social media today. Because we want someone, anyone, to affirm my life, to give me attention, to say your life matters, to give me a simple thumbs up. There are more than 13,000 tutorials on YouTube on how to take the perfect selfie. Look at me, look at me, look at me. But sometimes this approval addiction can become a bondage in our life. Do you think that maybe you have an approval addiction? Let me tell you what some of the symptoms of an approval addiction might be. Are you constantly wondering what people around you might be thinking about you? Do you find yourself often getting hurt by the things that people say about you? Do you regularly find yourself getting offended? Do you oftentimes find yourself comparing yourself with people around you or even mentally competing with other people around you? Whatever it is that you're competing for, you want to win. Do you live life with this nagging insecurity that says my life just isn't enough? Are you upset? Do you get angry when your effort is not acknowledged or thanked by people around you? Do you find yourself at times getting envious of other people's success? Do you keep trying over and over and over again to impress people in your life that you see as important? Does any of this resonate with any of us? If this is true, we've got at least a little bit of this disease to please. But it's not all bad. God gave us this desire for approval, this hunger for approval, actually. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to help us try to understand we've got to look beyond the outside of our life. We've got to look into the deep places of our heart to learn to discern what is it that I'm actually looking for, or who am I actually looking for their approval? Because Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't just care about what you do, your outward behavior, although that matters immensely. He starts to ask deeper questions like, why? Why do you do the things that you do? And today, he's actually going to take the question, I believe, even another level deeper and ask us the question, who do we do what we do for? Whose approval are we seeking? Because Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. This approval addiction can actually find its way into our spiritual lives if we're not careful. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Be careful. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I think some key ideas that we've got to talk about briefly to understand this passage is this idea of a hypocrite. Jesus uses that term over and over in the New Testament. I believe almost 17 times Jesus uses it. I don't know that anyone else uses that word, but the origin of that word comes from a Greek context, and that word means actor. It's an actor, someone who sees the world as a stage, and they are simply playing a part in that stage, and they lay aside their true identity, who they really are, for a false identity. This idea of an actor is someone that wears a mask. You don't really see what's happening on the inside. There's this outside that we project to the world because there's this inside of our life that we want to protect. That's a hypocrite. And Jesus is saying, do not be a hypocrite. Let the outside match the inside. But then three times in this text, he talks about a reward. Talks about a reward that will come from our Father in heaven. I think a great question is, what is the reward that he's talking about? I think oftentimes when we think about a reward, and there's some accuracy to this, we're thinking about a future reward, that one day we will stand before Jesus and give an account of our life. And he's either gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant, or away from me, you who have done evil. There's a reward there. Or maybe people have talked about jewels and crowns. But I think what Jesus wants us to understand is that there's not just a future reward, but in this context, he wants our hearts to grab a hold of a present reward. Present meaning right now, but the present reward is a presence reward. And I say that intentionally. A present reward is his presence. He gives us his presence. Let me read verse 4 again. He says, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What's the reward? The Father lets us know you are not alone. You are never alone. I see you. I know what you're doing. I'm the one that is applauding you. I'm the one who is approving of you. And Jesus is saying, that's the approval that we seek. We've got a hunger for approval in our life, but that needs to be the approval that we go after. The fact that the Father sees us, the Father knows us, the Father loves us, and the Father applauds us. So what Jesus wants us to understand is, if we're gonna live out that reality, we've got to start to understand, what does it look like for us to live our life in secrecy? Three times in this section, he talks about three different spiritual practices. In this text, talking about giving. The next text is talking about prayer. The next text is talking about fasting. But all three of these, he's talking about do in secret, because that's when your Father will reward you. What does it mean to do something in secret? The big idea is that when we do things in secret, even the good things, the things that God would want us to do, it breaks that bondage that we have to approval addiction. When we do it in secret and we realize, I'm getting rewarded. God sees, God knows. It starts to break that bondage of addiction in our life. And there's a peace that comes. There's just a settledness that comes, like, it doesn't matter what the world is saying around me. What matters is what he sees and what he knows. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, you can chase a couple things in this life. You can chase the applause of people in this world, but that's it. That's all you're gonna get. But if you want a deeper reward, a deeper experience of my presence, then do your good things in secret so you know that it's your Father that sees you. What are you gonna go after? Is it the praise of people or is it the presence of the Father? We get to choose. It's one or the other. We've got to learn the discipline of secrecy because that's what liberates us from this addiction to approval. What is a discipline of secrecy? It's very simple. It just means that we do things in secret so that nobody but God knows what we're doing. It's not complicated, but it can be really hard. This is what I want to invite you to do. Try it. Practice the discipline of secrecy. Just do something good for somebody. And don't let them know about it. Don't let anyone know about it. Even do something good for somebody that you don't like or you think doesn't like you. And don't let anybody know about it. Not only is it practicing the discipline of secrecy, also from the Sermon on the Mount, loving our enemies. It's like a Sermon on the Mount twofer, right there, two for the price of one. Do things in secret. Love people and even love your enemy. And there's so many things that you can do. Write a card anonymously to someone to encourage them. Give a gift to somebody anonymously to encourage them. Do good things, but don't tell anybody about it. And what you'll start to see is that you'll see strength growing in your life and a little freedom in your life from this addiction to approval. But you don't miss out on approval. What you know in those moments is that as you look to your Heavenly Father, He's given you one of those. He's given you the high five. Praise. Praise from the one that matters, the audience of one. I want to get really specific. Do you struggle with approval addiction? I want to say yes. I think we all struggle with approval addiction. It's only a matter of degree. And here's part of the reason that I believe that. When I read the beginning of the book of Galatians, there's a verse in there that I've read and reflected on so much, but the Apostle Paul actually, I think, is thinking through his wrestling with approval addiction in his own life. He understood this power of approval. He understood that we've constantly got to be asking the question about everything that we do. Who is my audience for this? Who is my audience? Because Paul's going to tell us you can't chase the praise of people and the praise of our Father in heaven. Just like Jesus is talking about two roads in the Sermon on the Mount, a wide road and a narrow road, Paul's talking about two roads here. The wide road, human approval. The narrow road, the approval of our Father. Galatians 1, verse 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul asks of himself. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the question Paul's asking himself, who's my audience? Who's my audience for all the things that I do? Do I have an audience of one? Am I trying to be approved by people or am I trying to be approved of God? Now I get it. When we ask that question, it's a very high level question, maybe a high level evaluation question. But here's what I want to do. I want to spend a little bit of time asking some more specific questions of you that might reveal if this is an addiction that you need to deal with in your life. First question, can I say no? Can I say no to people? Or am I completely fearful of saying no to people because I might disappoint them in some way? Do I feel this sense of obligation? Now, I realize that there are things that God even asks us to do in this life, that people ask us to do, that take a level of sacrifice on our part. Not everything is easy or enjoyable, but what we need to know is that God is asking us to do this, or is it just a person asking us to do this? Because Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you're doing things and it doesn't feel like an easy yoke or a light burning burden, ask yourself, is it Jesus that's asking me to do this, or is it somebody else? You might ask yourself, do I just feel frantic with all the stuff that I'm trying to do for other people? Do I feel frustrated by all the things that others are asking me to do? Am I starting to get bitter and resentful? Maybe even I start to feel burned out. That's not the yoke that Jesus is asking us to carry. Are we willing to say no? And are we willing to hear no from other people? Can I say no? A second question, do I manage perceptions? And this is a place where social media is just rampant with trying to manage the perceptions of others. How do they see our life? What do I show about who I am and my life on social media? Do I show the real me, or do I just show a highlight reel that really isn't real at all? Do I post all of my life? Or even sometimes we can even be like, yeah, I'm gonna post the real me. Like, I'm gonna post a picture of me without makeup. And people are gonna be like, you go, girl. You got it. But we're just, it's just the flip side. We just want a different group of cheerleaders clapping for us in life. Why do we post the things that we post? Are we trying to manage the perceptions of other people? And I was thinking, I hate it when the Lord brings up things in my own heart that he wants me to share, because it's tough sometimes. I don't always want to do it, but I was thinking about this whole social media thing. And I realized that there's this thing that I do when I'm talking about social media. I might want to communicate to somebody something that I've seen on social media. But here's how often I preface it. And maybe some of you are being like, I know, I've heard you say that before. I'll preface it with, I'm not really on social media very much, but I saw this thing. Like, why do I do that? Why do I say that before I share something that I saw on social media? Because I don't want people to think that their pastor just sits around in his pajamas all day long, just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and watching reels. Why does it matter? Am I on social media a little or a lot? Why does it matter to me what you think? And for the record, it's a little. I'm not on there. But you know how we can do that. We can just preface things and try to make things seem just a little better than they are. Third question, do I live a hidden or a double life? Hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is talking about. What people see of my life, is it the real thing, or do I hide it? Do people know who you are really? And it doesn't mean that everyone in the world needs to know everything that is in the depths of your life. But every one of us walks around with sin and brokenness and failure in our life. Are we willing to bring at least one other person into that with us? Because I will tell you this, when we start to bring the broken things in us out into the open with people, it actually breaks. It breaks the power of hypocrisy in us. It breaks the power of this approval addiction in us. Are we willing to bring into the light with other people? And it's interesting to me as a pastor, and I don't know why this is, but there's oftentimes people will want to, like they want to come to confession and tell their pastor something that's deep in their life. And I've tried to practice this every time that someone that I know that it's difficult for them to bring something out with me, I try to communicate to them, I want you to know that my respect level for you went from here to here. You need to understand that, because I know how hard that was. I know how difficult it is to bring things into the light, but it is so powerful. I want to affirm with everything in me that you are not rejected by me. You are actually respected by me, because you bring things into the light. Are we willing to break the power of hypocrisy in our life? Because the truth is, we have an audience of one, and he sees everything. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool him. The writer of Hebrews says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare, wide open before the eyes of him whom we must give account. You have an audience of one that sees everything, but he wants us to know that there can be actual freedom that comes from not living a hidden life, but bringing another person, bringing other people into the difficult things in our life. Don't live a hidden or double life. Fourth question, am I preoccupied with the opinions of people? Am I preoccupied with the opinions of people? When you walk into a room, maybe even a room like this, what are you thinking? Are you thinking about what others are thinking about you? Are you asking the question, how do people think that I fit here? How do I compare? How do I measure up? I wonder what kind of impression that I'm making on people around me right now. What are people thinking about what I just said? Should I have been quiet? Am I being too quiet? What are people thinking about me right now? Do they like me? Do they think I'm funny? And we're always just scanning the world around us for clues. What are other people thinking about us? Are we preoccupied by what other people think? Well, I've got some good news for you, and I've got some bad news. The good news is this. Most of the people, most of the time, are not thinking about you at all. They're just thinking about themselves and what other people are thinking about them. But here's the bad news. Nobody's thinking about you. Nobody's paying attention to you. They're just paying attention to themselves. And that's why I believe this approval addiction is something that Jesus wants to just break in us, because it breaks so much. It kills community. It kills relationship. When we are constantly focused on ourselves, we can't love other people. We can't think about other people. We can't be competing and comparing with people and also being curious about what's happening in the lives of other people and thinking about how we can be humble and serve them. I love how Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, we've got to break this kind of comparison type thing. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He's saying, take your eyes off of yourself. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests or what other people are thinking about you, but each of you to the interests of others. What would it be like to live in a group of people like that, where people aren't competing and comparing? They're just looking at, how can I love you? How can I help you? How can I serve you in a community, in a spiritual family where everybody is doing that, is the place where everyone in this world would want to live. That's why we can't be preoccupied by the opinions of others. Last question. Can you give and receive feedback? How do you handle criticism in your life? There's a couple of different ways that we can go when we receive criticism. We can get defensive and we can fight, get our dukes up, defend ourselves. Or on the other side, we can get depressed. It leads to flight. We can get defensive, fight, depressed, flight. Two different ways that we can go. But either way, it separates us from people. How do you respond to criticism in your life? Let me ask this. How often do you get criticism or feedback in your life? How often do you have to deal with it? Let me just, as gently as I can, if you're sitting there thinking, wow, I can't even think of the last time that someone has given me feedback or criticized me. Don't assume it's because you're awesome and that you're perfect. Maybe, just maybe, the people around you have learned, maybe even the hard way, you don't respond well to criticism or to feedback. And they're not gonna offer it. Even though you need it, even though it would make you better, they won't offer it. But here's a question. Do you invite feedback into your life? Do you actually have people that are in and around your life and your world that you will give them the opportunity to, for you to say to them, look at me, look at me, look at me. Tell me what I need to know. Tell me what it is that everybody else sees that I don't see. Would you please tell me, look at me and tell me what I need to know? Do we seek honest feedback. Let me close with this. I believe that our need for approval is profound. It's huge. We're gonna seek approval in this life. It's just a matter of where are we gonna seek the approval in our life. There's a story at the very beginning of the life of Jesus. Ironically, at his baptism, when he was baptized, the scripture tells us this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." We need to understand, at this moment, Jesus hadn't done anything, really, in ministry. He hadn't collected any followers. He hadn't preached any amazing sermons. He hadn't healed or performed miracles up until this point. But in that place, the Father saw fit to rip open heaven so that Jesus would hear. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, his humanity needed to hear from the Father in heaven, "You are my Son. You belong to me. I love you, and I am so proud of you." When I look at that, and I think in his humanity, the Father felt like Jesus needed to hear the approval of heaven, how much more do we need to hear the approval of heaven? Not chasing the opinions of everybody around us, but Father, what do you say to me? What do you say is true about me? That's the voice that we need to chase. And you have to know there are so many voices in this world telling you who you are and who you aren't. Some of those might be encouraging. Some of them are incredibly discouraging. But Jesus wants us to know the only voice that matters is the voice of the Father. That's why he would constantly pull away. And he would say things like, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." Because his voice, his approval, was the only one that mattered. He had an audience of one. And the voice of the Father trumped everything in this life. So the question isn't, friends, whether or not you're going to seek approval. You will. The question is, where? Where are you going to seek approval in this life? You have an infinite need, an infinite hunger for approval. But the Father has an infinite supply of approval for his children. The kingdom of God tells us we live our life before God. He's our audience of one. We live our life to please God and please him alone. He's our audience of one. We find our security in the love of God. He alone is our audience of one. We find our identity in the reality that we are made in the image of God. He is the audience of one for us. We live for God's approval, the Father's approval, and his alone. Who's going to be your audience? Who's going to be your audience? Because you're going to live this life saying, "Look at me. Look at me. Look at me." Who's going to see you? If you're his child, he sees you. He knows you. He loves you. The one that knows you best loves you most. We're going to transition to a time of baptisms. And there's a little bit of irony here too, because we've been talking about not doing your righteousness before people. But Jesus taught in the scriptures that there is a righteous act that he calls all followers of Jesus to do, but he doesn't want it to be in secret. He did it in public, and he calls us to do it in public. And here's my invitation to you today. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've not been baptized, say yes. Just do it. Maybe you've been feeling a nudge. Maybe there's been a tug. You've been thinking about it. You've just been looking at these baptismals and just saying, I think God wants me to do that. If that's you today, don't say no. Don't say, you know, I'll do it another time. Don't try to figure out how to talk yourself out of it. Do it today. Is today your day? Is today your day? Is the Lord inviting you to do that? I just want to let you know, Brian said this earlier, we've prepared, if that's you today, we've prepared everything that you need. We're going to be watching some baptism testimonies here, about a 10-minute video. If that's you, all we're asking you to do is just walk over to the banner that's over there, over the kitchen, and there'll be the opportunity for you to be baptized. We've got everything that you need there. There's going to be a baptism team that is going to pray with you and encourage you. We've got clothes for you to change into. And as Brian said, if you're a kiddo, make sure that you don't just run up there apart from your parents. Have a conversation with your parents about this. And we're going to get to celebrate together before the audience of one. Let's watch these testimony videos together.
I struggled for a while searching for faith, trying to connect and find my way to Jesus. When I was in my early 20s, I lost my niece to a horrific accident. She was 4 years old. This really shook my faith. I was really angry with God. Ultimately, though, he is exactly what I needed to get through it all. And because of him, I knew that I would get to see her again. In the past few years, I felt such a deeper connection to Jesus. During church worship, I find myself getting emotional. I just know that he's with me in those moments. If I feel like life is upside down or things are down and out, he's there and always provides for me in the way that I need. I'm incredibly grateful for the support of my parents. They've always encouraged me in my faith journey, even when life is difficult. Today, I'm just so excited to be baptized and share that I love Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. I know I'm a sinner in need of grace, and I've chosen to follow him for the rest of my life.
I remember asking Jesus into my heart in Vacation Bible School since I now had a bigger understanding of him. I've noticed since our relationship has gotten stronger, I've thought more positively, been calmer, braver, and made more amazing relationships and friendships. I'm excited to be baptized today to show everyone that I want to live a happier and more fulfilled life and to know that I have an eternal life after this one because of Jesus.
I like to go to church and have fun at base camp. And I feel safe and loved. I decided to let Jesus into my heart to help me heal after being bullied. Now I don't feel as broken and sad as I used to. Jesus is my favorite person in the Bible because he encourages me to be strong and kind to bullies. I'm excited to be baptized and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
Before my relationship with Jesus, I had always felt lost and didn't really know what my purpose on earth was. This had changed September 26th of 2023 when a group of ministers from South Africa came to my local church and they got to share a beautiful sermon with me about Jesus and growing a relationship with him. And it was in that moment when I was listening to that sermon that I had felt the Holy Spirit a lot more than I ever had before. Even on days where I struggle with mental health, he was always there to encourage me, and he always reminded me that even if I don't love myself, he'll always love me and always be there for me. He also taught me how to forgive myself and others through life and through any struggle that we may go through. I realized that I wanted to live a life like him and love like him. I am excited to stand here before you all and declare Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
I started off as an atheist, and that was because I felt that Christianity was kind of forced on me, and eventually became agnostic. And then at the low point of some of my sin, I had become an adulterer. But through the kind of gentle push of my girlfriend and these amazing stories that her and her mom told me, I knew they were just God-driven. I knew it. And I was like, all right, well, let's give it a shot. And so I eventually ended up going to a Promise Keepers convention, and he invited everyone to come down to the foot of the stage if they wanted to. I don't do that because I'm pretty introverted, but I felt compelled to do that, and I fell to my knees and I just started bawling. I was begging and praying for forgiveness, and I was asking for forgiveness for all the people that I had hurt with my sin. And I really feel that that was the moment that the Holy Spirit was in me that compelled me to do all of that. And I wasn't as quick to anger, and I was much happier. And so one of the things that I know is that that was Jesus moving through me, and I know with all of my heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that he loves me. And because of that, I love him dearly.
My life seemed dark, and I was sad and angry all the time. And I recently led Jesus Christ into my life and into my heart within the past month. A lot of my friends around me are Christian, and they talk about Jesus a lot. And I remember I kind of asked my friends about it. I'm like, hey, if I wanted to start learning about Jesus, how could I do that? She suggested maybe listening to stuff about Jesus online, reading Bible verses. Literally a month after that conversation, we were in the car and my mom was talking about church and stuff. And then we started going to church and I felt a lot more happier. So emotional for me. I just wasn't really happy with myself. And after turning to Jesus and praying every morning, please help me understand. I want to be able to understand this and be able to understand myself, being able to understand who I am. It feels like I finally came to that. I'm a lot happier now. And I love my family and I love my school. I used to hate going to school. It just feels like he makes life a whole lot better. I now know my worth and who I am and the love I deserve. And he just makes me feel so accepted. Being here and being able to learn about him, it feels like it's such a privilege. It feels like I really belong here.
My life was full of a lot of struggle and pain. I grew up Christian, actually. I just never connected. I never felt like when I was praying to anybody. I ran away from it and sought other things and other people to find a spiritual connection. For 32 years, I was of pagan faith, and it was something that filled a void for a while. But there were always times where there were these little signs, and I always felt like there was a reason behind it, but I wasn't really sure why. I started having more conflict with my beliefs, feeling very disconnected and confused. You know, my whole life I have looked at other Christians and just people that know Jesus or walk with Jesus, and they have this sense of peace about them. And I envied it, and I wanted to find that. I wanted to know more. My intentions when I first came here was just to learn and read and understand. I didn't have any notion yet of converting, and something changed. I started reading and meeting with Jenny, the pastor here. I started feeling very different. It was this overwhelming feeling of joy inside, and we came to the next sermon where there was communion. I wasn't quite sure what that entailed, but I felt a pull or a longing that I needed to and I wanted to. And that is the moment for me when I decided to 100% accept him. And it was emotional for me. Carmen came to talk to me afterwards. I had a complete meltdown, so that was good. My anxiety has lessened day by day. Things happen that are always going to be challenging in life, and when I start to feel like I might get worried about something, I start praying. I understand that Jesus is walking with me, that if I truly embrace him into my heart and I seek him, that he's listening and there's no reason to worry, is what I'm learning. One of the best things out of all of this is watching my daughter transform. It's pretty spectacular that she was going through the same thing that I was at the same time, and we weren't saying anything. And when I had mentioned to her, you know, let's go to church, she just lit up. And every time we come here, I see so much positivity in her. And she was struggling so much with self-confidence and what to do and at school. And seeing that change is just proof of what Jesus can do when you walk with him. The people here at this church just have made us feel like we're home and a sense of belonging. I'm really, really grateful to be a part of it, and I am really, really excited to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today.